The title of this morning's talk is Elijah, the prophet who didn't quit. Like many of us, we're not quitting. Our speaker made a very important decision in his life in the early 80s. He gave his life to Jesus and married his wife, Bernice. He worked at National Institute of Standards and Technology. That's NIST up here on the hill where the smart guys hang out. He did that for 33 years. Currently, he attends the Nazarene Church in Longmont and is involved with educational classes. That's what he wants to do in writing devotionals. And most importantly is he's a fly fisherman. And he's a birder, because while the fish aren't biting, you just well as look at the you know, birds. When the fish aren't biting, we're going to eat the birds. Here he is, Dean Claus.
Well, thanks for having me here this morning. It was a pleasure to get to meet some of you. The person who I really was kind of impressed with was Rock. I mean, I can't imagine having to live with a name like Rock. He must be quite a man to be able to endure that. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I don't come to Boulder very much anymore. I retired from NIST in 2015. But I remember some of the... Steve has told me that you guys are associated in some means with Promise Keepers. And and I remember the first Promise Keepers that I went to. I was able just to park my car in the bottom parking lot at NIST and walk over to the CU Stadium and be a part of that event. Those were fun days. And I really, at that point in my life, that ministry was a really important thing. But so this morning, anyway, I want to talk to you guys about the prophet Elijah. I have a scripture that kind of summarizes the message that I want to bring. It's Galatians 6:9. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Now, most of what I'm going to talk about this morning is not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Elijah comes on the stage in 1 Kings chapter 17, And then his life goes through the early verses of 2 Kings, or the early chapters of 2 Kings. And so that's what I'm going to take us through this morning. To start with, I want to say I believe that all Christians are in some sense ministers of the gospel. God wants us to partner with him, to bless, help, or inspire others spiritually and eternally. And of course, we want our partnership with the Lord to be successful. But what makes a ministry successful? We could probably come up with a lot of answers, but I'd say one of the most important aspects of a successful ministry is refusing to quit. I've done a lot of thinking about the prophet Elijah. He was one of God's partners. He had a ministry, and at one point he wanted to quit. But he didn't. God convinced him to get back to it. So let's look at his story. Let's consider his relationship with God and see what it teaches us. Scripture introduces him in 1 Kings 17:1 as Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. That sounds pretty specific, but really, Bible scholars can't say for certainty where Tishbe was. Yet, Elijah himself was probably well known at that time, because the same verse has him talking to Israel's king, King Ahab. These are the words he delivered. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. How do you think King Ahab reacted to Elijah's announcement? At first, Ahab might have just ignored him, writing him off as a crazy extremist. And that probably gave Elijah the time he needed to get away. God instructed him to head about 30 miles east to hide at the brook Cherith. While he was there, he had water. And God commanded the ravens to bring him food. I don't think that sounds very appetizing. But what more than food and water and maybe a little bit of shade during a drought could a prophet want? Eventually, as the drought continued, the brook dried up. So God had Elijah move to a town called Zarephath in Phoenicia. That's just north of Israel. There, he stayed in a room at the house of a widow and her son. God miraculously provided for Elijah and his host by making sure the widow's jar of flour and jug of oil were never empty. And if you guys were raised in the church, that may have been one of your favorite Sunday school lessons, you know? So anyway, the widow's son got sick and died. Elijah was moved to intercede for the woman, and God restored her son's life. As amazing as that was, God had more work for Elijah to do. 3 years had passed since at his word the drought began. Now, God sent him back to Ahab to initiate one of the most remarkable contests in history. Elijah challenged Ahab to bring all the people, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, to meet him at Mount Carmel. Many of the people must have thought that this would be an exciting encounter because they took the time to show up. Maybe there just wasn't much else to do because of the drought. I don't know. But they got there. And when the crowd gathered, Elijah spoke to the people. Scripture gives us his words. He said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. I find that very sad. The people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people answered, "It is well spoken." Okay. The challenge was both simple and very, very bold. The pagan team was up first. The prophets of Baal prepared their bull and laid it on the altar. They spent most of the morning calling on Baal without an answer. Am I still on? Okay. Then Elijah started making fun of them. So to get Baal's attention, they cried out louder and cut themselves with swords until their blood gushed out. But there was no answer. Then Elijah called the people to himself. He repaired the altar of the Lord, using 12 stones to represent the 12 sons of Israel. He built a trench around the altar, laid out the wood, and arranged the pieces of the bull that he sacrificed. Then he did something that seemed foolish. He had water poured over the bull and the wood, until it filled the trench. How could he hope to win the challenge when he soaked the offering, making it impossible to ignite? But then he prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then, whoom! I don't know if it was really a whoom, or if it was one of those cracks of thunder that you hear when lightning strikes. Or maybe it was a sound like none of us have ever heard. But the Bible tells us that the fire of the Lord fell out of a cloudless sky. The bowl, the wood, and even the stones and the dust were consumed. Of course, the water dried up. And the shocked crowd fell on their face, confessing, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Sounds like Elijah's best day ever, right? Yeah. He and God were really getting it done. God showed up in a mighty way. This was on par with the sea being parted and the walls falling down. Elijah probably thought a national revival was born in that moment. But he still had a lot to do. He had to oversee the execution of the Baal prophets. Then he and his servant had to hike to the top of Mount Carmel and pray until a rain cloud began to form. As the downpour began, with God's help, Elijah ran ahead of Ahab's chariot for about the distance of a marathon to the town of Jezreel. Wow, that's a big day. But even after all of that, Elijah must have been pumped. The partnership with God was working well. He must have been expecting the Israelite version of fist bumps and high fives. I'm sure he thought the need would be different now. The Israelites had seen that the Lord is God and Baal is nothing. Now they would follow God, right? Well, expectations don't always reality. Ahab doesn't seem to have been repentant. Clearly, Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, was not repentant, and she wasn't converted. When she heard about the execution of the prophets of Baal, she sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Elijah's best day ever was ruined. The national conversion he expected didn't happen. The people had clearly seen that God is the true God. Nevertheless, if Elijah read his surroundings correctly, the people didn't have the ability or the intention of standing for the Lord against the royal household. They wouldn't commit. And I wonder, in that moment, did Elijah question God? After such a powerful miracle, why did God leave the unfaithful in charge? Why didn't he do more? The Bible says Elijah was afraid, so he ran away. But as the fear subsided, I think he was haunted by an equally sinister set of emotions. Eventually, he stopped in the desert and asked God if he could die. He said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Do you hear his frustration? More than that, do you hear his regret and his heartbreak? He felt like he failed. The partnership wasn't working.
For over 3 years, he devoted himself to passionate ministry. It began when he delivered God's message to a wayward king. It continued when he hid like a hermit by a lonely wilderness brook. Then he lived in another country like a missionary. There he ministered to a widow and her son. Finally, he was able to return to his own people, and he was used to work a miracle that will be remembered through the end of time. The ministry was directed and empowered by God. Nevertheless, Elijah poured his own strength and his own passion into it, and apparently he failed. In Elijah's mind, the people of Israel were no better off now than they had been before. Humbly, he confessed that despite his zeal, he was no better than his fathers. He was no better than those who had gone before him. A lot of people take Elijah to task at this point. They second guess him. They say he shouldn't have run away. Or they ask, didn't he believe that God could deal with Jezebel? But interestingly, God didn't take Elijah to task. And that's a point I think is very important for us, because I don't know about you guys, but I tend to get pretty hard on myself. God didn't take him to task. Instead, he sent an angel to feed and strengthen him. Elijah may have given up, but God didn't. Let me say that again. Elijah may have given up, but God didn't. Elijah's seemingly failed ministry wasn't over, but before it could resume, God needed to talk with Elijah. Elijah needed a fresh vision. So, nourished by the food from the angel, he made his way to Mount Horeb and took up residence in a cave. While he was there, God asked him twice, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Have you ever heard that? Has God ever asked you what you're doing here? Both times, Elijah gave the same answer. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars. They have killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah's mindset hadn't improved. In fact, he added loneliness to his feelings of frustration, heartbreak, and failure. I would expect a guy living alone in a cave, in a desert, to feel lonely. But this had been building for a while. Even when things seemed to be going well at the contest on Mount Carmel, Elijah had announced that he was the only one of God's prophets left. Now, that wasn't true, but it seems like he had a little bit of self-pity going on here, okay? Since then, his loneliness had festered. It became an amplifier for his feelings of defeat and self-pity. Elijah's caught in this mindset now, kind of a downward spiral here. But I love God's response to Elijah. "Go. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." The Lord didn't chastise Elijah, and he didn't coddle him. He gave him something to do. It's as if he said, "I'm not giving up on you, Elijah, so don't give up on me." "Go and do the work of a prophet. Take my presence, power, and message where I send you." So, with a renewed vision, from God. Elijah left Mount Horeb and returned to Israel. Most significantly, he found Elisha. Now, bear with me here as I go through this, because I might get Elijah and Elisha mixed up, all right? But anyway, he found Elisha. Elisha left everything to serve Elijah and be mentored by him. But do you get the sense that Elijah's best days were over? At first, it seemed like that to me. There's something about a lone hero, a man of God battling victoriously against 450 prophets of Baal, that seems so dramatic and impactful. And I confess, Elijah mentoring Elisha feels anticlimactic. But God, who knows the beginning from the end, knew better. He knew what his people needed moving forward. When he refreshed Elijah's vision, the Lord said Elisha was to become a prophet in Elijah's place. The mentoring relationship was vital. Elijah is going to prepare Elisha to carry on God's ministry into the future. All right? Now, before we move on, there's something that I want to address, and this is kind of a tough thing for I've puzzled over this for a long time. The Bible doesn't record that Elijah ever anointed Hazael and Jehu as kings. This is one of those bothersome scriptural difficulties, okay? And it seems that I checked all kinds of commentaries and looked at people's opinions on this, and there doesn't seem to be much agreement as to why Elijah never did that. Some people think that Elijah was disobedient to God. I disagree with that. I think if Elijah had an ongoing issue of disobedience, God would have addressed it. I also think it would have brought his ministry to a bad end. But as we will see, his ministry did not end badly. It did not end in disgrace. Okay? Therefore, I think that this statement in 1 Kings 19:16 about him going and anointing these kings is kind of a prediction of what's going to happen as a result of his ministry. And you guys can take me to task on that later if you disagree with me on that. But let's move on. Moving forward, we see that those orders, or that prediction of God's, is fulfilled by Elisha, the one who Elijah had mentored. In 2 Kings 8:13, Elisha tells Hazael he will be king over Syria. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Elisha sent a junior prophet to anoint Jehu as king over Israel. So apparently, Elijah's mentoring prepared Elisha to do those things. Okay, I hope I haven't lost you. Well, so let's go back to the story. Elijah's ministry now became less public. His days of challenging pagan prophets to open showdowns were over, yet he continued to do God's business. He continued as a prophet. He continued to deliver God's messages to local kings, including King Ahab. He showed up again to deliver some unwelcome news to Ahab. All right? But anyway, he continued to perform miracles, and Elisha, his protege, stuck with him through all of that. Elisha paid close attention as he watched his godly mentor's life. It's ironic that Elijah, who once prayed for God to take his life, didn't die. If you all remember, he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Okay? On that day, both Elijah and Elisha knew that Elijah would be taken away. just before his departure. Elisha said to Elijah, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Hear that again. Let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Elijah lived such a life of such integrity, such devotion to God, and such power in the Lord, and he had built such a legacy that Elisha wanted to be like him. How amazing. That really sounds like an occasion for high fives and fist bumps. Where is Elijah's fear, frustration, regret, heartbreak, and loneliness now? It seems to have all dissolved in the joy of a successful ministry. So before closing, let's bring this home. I started out with my belief that all Christians are, in some sense, ministers of the gospel. God wants us to partner with him. He wants to bless, help, and inspire others spiritually and eternally through us. I also believe that we want our ministries, our partnerships with God, to be successful. We want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, how are we doing? Do we feel like our partnership with Jesus is working? This is kind of a time for a little introspection here, all right? Do we see the Holy Spirit working in, through, and around us to bring the love of Christ to broken people in a broken world? Or do we feel like Elijah in the cave? Afraid, frustrated, regretful, brokenhearted, and lonely. Do we feel let down by God? Are we confused? My encouragement today is that God wants to meet us wherever we are, whether we're in front of the Israelites calling down fire from heaven, or whether we're in the cave lonely and frustrated, wanting to die. God wants to meet us wherever we are, just like he met Elijah in that lonely cave, on that lonely mountain, in that empty desert. And whether we think things are going well or not so well, don't quit. Hear God say, "I'm not giving up on you, so don't give up on me." Do the work I've given you. By the Holy Spirit, take my presence, power, and message wherever I send you. Let my will be done in your world as it is in heaven. And remember Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Thanks.